Well, hey, how are you guys today? All right, good. Good to see everybody. My name's Carter. I'm one of the pastors here at Redemption Church. If you're new, I want to say a special welcome to you. I'm glad you're here. We've been in a series called DTR, Relationships According to the Bible. And so last week, we talked about the concept of gender. We got into gender dysphoria and transgenderism and things of that nature. So you can go back and listen to that if you weren't here. I'd recommend you do that. But today, we're going to get into a different topic on gender, gender roles. We're going to zoom in and talk about why God designed male and female to work together to bear his image. So we're going to be in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 24 is kind of our main text for today, if you want to turn there or find it on your Bible app. And while it's maybe not as much of a contemptuous type of issue to discuss, I don't know, gender roles still can be pretty contemptuous in some ways, can be pretty divisive in our culture. Just to be upfront, I'm not going to talk about the covenant of marriage this week. I was going to do that. I thought about talking about marriage and gender roles, but man, gender roles is just such a big topic. And if you've ever listened to other pastors on this, some pastors, one guy I listened to had 3 sermons per gender. I mean, it's just like a big issue. And so we're going to talk about marriage next week, the covenant of marriage, what that looks like. But this week, we're going to talk about gender roles in general. What does it look like to be male? What does it look like to be female in general? So we'll get to the covenant of marriage. But today, it's clear that in our culture, we're seeing men and women compete with one another rather than work together as complements. That's what we see, you know? I mean, we're at odds with one another, in other words. Men and women are at odds in our culture. I think we see that at 3 different levels of society: the family, the church, and then society at large. That's just kind of how things play out in reality. So, for example, the vast majority of CEOs are men. Of the top Fortune 500 companies that are in the United States, only 33 have female CEOs. And I'm not saying that's inherently wrong, but it does belie a problem in the business world, I think, that we see over and over again. It's not very open to women's voices in leadership. You know, to talk to a woman who's worked her way up in a business and just see what she has to say. And there's probably been sexual harassment. There's probably been men's abuse of power. There's probably been chauvinistic things that have been said or done to her. It seems like men and women are in competition. We're at odds with one another in that kind of realm. But in the church, it's kind of similar. If you look at the traditionalist view of gender, there's this ongoing argument about women in leadership. So on the one side, women can fulfill any role a man can, including the role of elder or pastor. We talked about that a few years ago in 1 Timothy, if you want to go back and listen to that sermon series. But in this view, there are no distinctions between the genders. There's no nuance between male and female. They can be the same in every single way. They're equal, in other words, in every way, not just in value, but in all things. But then on the other side of that, in the traditionalist view, that we see that, you know, women tend to get suppressed and oppressed. They don't get to be in leadership at all. Women should sit down or go home, in the words of some pastors that we've heard. Not speak at all, just for the name of submission, right? Just to be safe or to be careful about that. But see, I think when I say all of these things, we know that there's something not right in those realms when that's the case with men and women. We're at odds. We're in competition. And that's not a biblical view of gender complementarity, which we'll talk about today. So here's our main point if you're taking notes and you want to write this down. Men and women don't compete. They complement one another. Men and women don't compete. That's not what God designed the genders for. It's not so that we can be at odds and be, you know, against each other. It's actually so that we be for one another and complement one another in our differences. Well, so it's not like, you know, we're in a race or anything like that. It's just so that we're against one another in this. That's what competition means here. But when we complement and not compete, that means that there are differences in how we interact with one another, but we do that equally to bear God's image together. So I think, need a little bit of explanation, I think that we know that if a man and a woman are walking down the street, for example, and there's a guy that comes to mug them, I think we all realize that the guy who steps aside and says, "You take care of it," to the woman is not very much of a man, right? Like, that's not how men and women should interact with one another. It's not like the man, if you see a man push the woman in front of him and say, "Take her, not me," okay, there's a problem there, right? And we all kind of intuitively know that about how men and women should operate with one another. That doesn't sound right to us. There are certain jobs that are almost exclusively men as well. If you just look around in the world, 97% of bricklayers are men. 97% of firefighters, men. 90% of construction workers, men. Like, I think we all intuitively understand why, because there are differences in the genders and how they operate. On the flip side of that, over 80% of stay-at-home parents are moms. And that's for a reason. I mean, if you have to get a sick kid from school, for example, who are they going to call first, the mom or the dad? Well, usually mom. Who do the kids want to pick them up? Usually the mom, because mom will take care of them. They'll love them. They'll be patient and kind with them. That's how moms operate, because there's a difference in the genders. Maybe if you've ever heard of Nate Bargatze, anybody? The comedian Nate Bargatze, he's a pretty funny guy. He's got a joke on this. He said his daughter's school called him once to ask him what his daughter's bus number was, because they think that she missed it that day and he might have to come pick her up. And he's like, you had the two numbers, the mom and the dad's number, and you chose to call the dad? Like, don't you know how a family works? Are you crazy? Like, have you never seen how this works in reality, you know? He said, I think I would rather them have called a lady that didn't know me, because she could probably get to the bottom of it faster than I could, right? Because I'm the dad, I'm a man. And he's like, I did have to go pick up my daughter, so I asked the woman on the phone, well, what's the name of the school, and I'll come pick her up, you know? It's like that's how men work, right? I mean, it's meant to be funny, it's meant to be a joke, and over-dramatic, of course, but, I mean, it gets at the point that there are differences in how men and women operate, especially in marriage, especially in the family and in the home, but in church, society, all of it. We're meant to complement one another, not compete against one another. And that's true in all of these realms, but there's something specific about it in the family and in marriage. So I hope to get to the covenant next week, but we'll see it specifically. I can't really get away from gender roles in marriage here today, but I'm just going to try to zoom out and take everything in very general terms today. Just to give you a heads up, y'all know this is a big topic. We're just going to scratch the surface of it today. So try to show me a little bit of grace here. I'd love to talk more after the sermon if you need further explanation, or I didn't get to something that you were really passionate about or want to know more about or have a problem with, something like that. I'll be around after the service so we can talk. I hope you'll go to a community group this week and talk it out there with the people in your community group and get in more detail of how this might play out specifically for you. But I'm just going to focus on those norms today that we see in Scripture. This is how God's ideal creation should go. How do men and women, how are they designed to complement one another? So we're going to be in that very zoomed out kind of purview today. We have a general picture of that here in Genesis. So that's kind of the realm we'll operate in. And it's done in marriage first, for sure, specifically. But try to have a little bit of EQ today for me, okay? I guess that's what I'm asking you. Just try to have a little bit of EQ here and try to understand what we're trying to do. I'm not trying to go very specific. I'm trying to have broad generalization. So with that disclaimer in mind, let's go ahead and start in Genesis chapter 1. And just as a reminder of some of what we covered last week, that's why we'll go to chapter 1 at the end here, but then we'll get into our main text of chapter 2. But this is what Genesis 1:27 says. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. And he told them to do that together, right? Male and female together. That's the account of the genders that we call the creation mandate here, to be fruitful, to multiply across the earth, to take care of the earth in which we live. It's a mandate to both men and women to do together. But now let's turn to chapter 2, because this is where we actually see the beginning of a new literary unit. In chapter 2, verse 4, as a matter of fact, that's the beginning of it. We'll start in verse 15, but this is a retelling of the creation account. So chapter 1 is like the big 30,000-foot view of creation. God creates humanity. We talked about how that's the climax of his creation story last week in chapter 1. This week, we're going to zoom in on chapter 2's climactic moment. This is very interesting because we see that God makes the man from the dust of the earth, and then he breathes his own life into that man. That's in verse 7 of this chapter. And then God forms the garden, and he prepares it for humans to live in. And then very organically, verse 15, this is where we'll pick up. The Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and watch over it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you're free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for on the day that you eat from it, you will certainly die. And then the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper corresponding or fit for him. So you'll notice there's this amazing natural progression in the creation story here, right? The things that are created organically come about from the things that are created before it. So from God comes everything. From everything, God creates the earth. From the earth, the dust of the earth, comes the man. And now you guys probably remember the story from this. The man produces the woman. God comes out, he comes out and he takes a rib or a the side of the man. I think that's probably the better translation. And he takes from the side of the man and creates the woman. So that's really interesting here, how he does this. It's a progression. It's organic. It's very organic. The order of creation tells a beautiful story. And then God takes all the animals and parades them in front of the man as if to show him he has a deficiency that none of these animals can help with. In the task to be fruitful and multiply and to take care of the garden, he's like, all of these are the things that you're supposed to be taking care of. You need somebody to help you with this. And so he brings the woman in front of the man, and this is the climactic moment of the creation account here in chapter 2. Verse 23, the man said, "This one at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one will be called woman, for she was taken from man." This is why a man leaves his father and his mother and bonds to his wife, and they become one flesh. And we'll come back to chapter 2, verse 24 there next week. But remember how last week, the climax of that story is when humanity was created to be like God, both male and female. That's the climax. Well, here it zooms in and says in chapter 2, the climax is actually when the man meets the woman for the very first time. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Like, that's the climactic moment of all of creation. The first man meets the first woman, and he sees that he's been made complete in that sense, complementing one another. It's such a beautiful thing. I mean, most married men can probably attest to this. When you see, you know, your future wife for the very first time, you have this moment like, wow, man, this woman is beautiful. That's what happens here in this moment. He kind of like writes a poem. He almost like sings a song, you know? "This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." That's a very poetic way to say something. He's saying this is a beautiful moment. This is a moment in history that we shouldn't forget. It's very interesting. Historically, we need to understand this is kind of a radical thing for us. Even to the Israelites, as they were hearing Moses write this down for them, it's a little bit of a radical idea, because what it's saying is that husband and wife are co-equal in value before God. It's radical in some sense. They didn't think that way in a patriarchal society. You know, it's kind of radical for our culture today. It's just different, radical in different ways, but there's no competition here, in other words. You can write this down. God says men and women are both equally valuable to him. That's what this account is trying to teach us about, because both are a necessary part of bearing his image functionally in the world so that they can care for creation together and fulfill the roles that God has given them. They can't do it alone. There's a beautiful order to God's design, the man ahead of the woman. So that's going to inform some of the gender differences we talk about today. But she's still made from his very own body, from his side. You know, it's an important part of the story, because in essence, it's saying that there's a sameness here that we need to look at. Not difference, but sameness. Now, there are differences that come with it, but we need to see that they're equally valuable in bearing God's image. But ironically, it's radical to both our culture today and the traditional view of the patriarchy back then, because it's saying two different things to those groups of people. See, in our culture today, women should be equal to men in every way, not just in value, but in every other way, also in function. So men and women are competing. They're at odds, competing for careers, competing for income, who should be leading the church. All of these different things are ultimately putting men and women at odds with one another. And the biblical view seems, you know, irrelevant or archaic or something like that. But see, for Israel, in the patriarchal traditional view, the more wives a man had, the wealthier and more powerful he was. He had more offspring, you know? Maybe you can remember the Old Testament kings. They would have more wives so they could have more offspring to carry on the family lineage. So the idea that women are co-equal with men in value and importance would have been very radical in a patriarchal society. That traditional view is more like physically powerful men dominate the physically weaker women and either believe or at least assume that women are inferior to men in some way and should answer to their husband more like a boss than a spouse or a friend. So that's not God's design. You can see in either case, the cultural view, the traditional view, that there's competition going on in some way. But God is teaching us that men and women are both equally valuable to him, and they do function differently in a complementary but not competitive kind of way. And so let's just look at each one very quickly so we can look at each gender here, starting with the men. All right, what does it look like to be a man according to the text? Well, masculinity has kind of become this bad word in our culture, hasn't it? Toxic masculinity, that's usually how we hear about it. And you know, I want to make sure that I understand, like, toxic masculinity is a thing. I don't want to deny that or say that that's wrong in some sense. But little boys have that kind of behavior, right? That's what toxic masculinity really is. It's men acting like little boys, because little boys talk down to women, or they whine about things in life, and they try to physically dominate the women in their life. Grown men who act like little boys is toxic. That's definitely a toxic thing. We don't want to see that. But see, when masculinity is pointed in the right direction, as God has designed it, and matured in this way into God's design for us, those attributes of masculinity are actually really good for the family, for the church, for society. And I wish I had time to parse out details in this. Again, I think you ought to do this in community group this week. But it's the way that Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 5 is through headship. This is the role of a man. And he's looking back at Genesis chapters 1 and 2 and saying, the role of a man is headship. I'm not going to read Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. You can go do that on your own. But he calls men the head, specifically in marriage, but I think that also plays out in creation because he's appealing to the creation design. So you can write this down. Head is a man's unique role to lead through self-sacrifice. A little bit of a mouthful, but that's what it means to be the head over something. Headship is leading through self-sacrifice. It's very difficult to divorce that concept from marriage because that's where it plays out specifically. So that's Paul's context for Ephesians, but he appeals to the original design of the genders. So I believe we can just generally apply this to how men and women are supposed to operate with one another, men in particular, whether you're married or not, because according to the order of creation, men came first. That's just how the order went, which means there's some differences here. He could have created the same thing over and over and over again, but he didn't. He chose to create a man, and then something different. He chose to create women after that, and so that means in the order of creation, men have been given the primary responsibility for the well-being of all of creation, but including our female counterparts, because we came first. That's partly what we see in the text. Men are given the command to watch over and protect the garden and to keep things and all of that. Men are given the primary responsibility, or at least the man is in this case, to hold the temptation to not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That is all given to the man primarily as his responsibility. And our headship is through self-sacrifice in this men, not dominance. That's what it means to go first. You know, men are to give up their comforts, their desires, their selfish pursuits, and instead pursue the well-being of the women, pursue the well-being of the children, pursue the well-being of the creation around us. Again, whether you're married or not. Now, that's the essence of being a man. It's what Jesus did for us, right? If we look to Christ, that's why Paul says it in Ephesians 5. So it's what men do in general. I think that rings true for most men when we hear that. You know, men go first into danger. Men feel the responsibility of protecting and providing for the weaker people around us. There's certainly a reason for that. Here in Genesis 2:15, we see two general attributes that God does point out for us here. So you can write these down. Men are made to work and watch over. Those are the two words that are used here. The way that we lead through self-sacrifice is primarily to work and to watch over creation. So work means that we serve, we care for, we tend all of creation. In essence, we take care of our home, including the women and the children in our lives. But then watch over means we protect those things. And both working and watching over require that we actively die to ourselves. That's the self-sacrifice part, so that we can live for the good of others. That's what a real man's supposed to do. So let me just tell you guys, laziness is not a part of that design. That's the direct reason that we're in the mess that we're in, because the first man here was lazy. When Eve was tempted, Adam chose not to watch over and protect her in that moment. He chose to just step back and watch. So he wasn't watching over, he was just watching, see what would happen. Well, that's laziness. Men don't do that. Men step in, we protect, we take care of, we watch over. Men take action. That's literally what it means to work. So you can write that down as for what work really means. Men take action. They do something. You can write that down. That's a point. There you go. There you go. Okay, great. They do something. That's what working is. You're taking action. You're actively going first. You're stepping out. You're going into the chaos to ensure that the way is safe. I mean, I thought about it like the Sherpas on Everest, you know? If you've ever seen a documentary about Everest or climbing or something like that, they have Sherpas that go up because they know the way all the way to the top. They'll go up and they'll check all of the ropes. They'll check all of the bindings and all those kinds of things. Whatever, I don't know all the climbing language, but you know, the things that they hammer in and all that kind of stuff, whatever that is, they'll go up and they'll check all that to make sure that the way is safe for everybody else who follows after them. That's literally what men should be doing. We go first. We take action. We do that to protect, to provide. You can imagine how this looks in a marriage where this doesn't work and the man is lazy. I mean, we've all seen it when men don't take action. Men who are lazy are a constant frustration to their wives, for example, because they'll make excuses for why they can't get a steady job and hold a steady job because they're too selfish. They give in to their desires that keep them from that, or they're lazy, whatever the case is. They might not help around the house and do the chores of the house like they should. Maybe they don't often help with the kids, or at least they don't help without complaining, perhaps. They don't pursue their wife emotionally and romantically, or they turn to pornography so they don't have to pursue her sexually. That's lazy. They spend time entertaining themselves with things like video games or TV or sports or scrolling on their phones instead of serving their family and dying to themselves. That's laziness. You can usually see it in a marriage when a wife is very exasperated and exhausted because she has very little help from her husband. Now, if your wife is rich or something and she makes bank at a job and she's really good at something, I'm not saying that, you know, men have to be the primary breadwinner here. That's not what I mean, so don't put words in my mouth. But men are to work. Men take action. They're not lazy. It's part of God's design for us. Does that mean there won't be seasons where a man might stay home? I don't know, maybe. But if I'm going to be at home, if that were me and my wife was making, you know, six figures a year and I could stay home or whatever, I don't know, then you better believe that that house is going to be immaculate every time she comes home, right? Like, you better believe that everything is going to be so well taken care of because men take action. You can't just sit around and do nothing, you know? I mean, that's not how a man works. Men take action no matter what season of life they're in. When we don't work, we're not only hurting ourselves, but we're hurting our families and the people around us because God has designed us to take action and to work. So don't be lazy, men. But then watching over really looks like this: protecting women and children, not taking advantage of them. That's really what it looks like to watch over, to protect. The old term might be chivalry. Maybe we've heard of this, you know? I don't think chivalry's dead, but that's how God designed us to work. You're a safe place for women and children. You're not a threat to people. Some guys might say you're the sheepdog, not the wolf. Maybe you've heard that terminology before. That means you're certainly willing to give up your life to protect women and children and those who are weaker than you, certainly in a physical way, but you're also willing to give up your comfort. You're willing to give up your time. You're willing to give up your desires to make sure that the women and children, the weaker people around you, are safe and protected and cared for. It's why the armed services are majority men. It's why the police force is majority men. It's why we all intuitively know that a man who pushes a woman aside and says, "Take her and not me," is not a real man, right? Not much of a man. We get angry when we see that, when men don't protect and provide. We get frustrated. Why? Well, it's because we know intuitively there's a difference here, and men are supposed to do that. Now, a couple of clarifications before I move on to women, okay? Being a man doesn't give you authority over the women in your life, and I think I need to say that specifically here because I think there's even a misconception that men have authority over their wives. Well, that's wrong, and that's not biblical. That's not what we read here, and I want you to hear me say that. And anybody on TikTok or, you know, some other pastor that you've listened to in the past who said that is wrong. Men do not have authority. That's not what we read here, is it? I mean, Moses could have easily said that. Part of the problem here is that we think in terms of authority, but really what we need to think of is responsibility. And that's how God creates the order. So you can write this down. Men have responsibility, not authority. That's what we see in the text. Men go first. Men have the responsibility. We begin the responsibility of headship. Yes, that doesn't equal authority. You can't demand submission from the people in your life, from the women in your life. That is not what you get to do, men. No, you can't even demand it of your wife because she's supposed to be your helpmate. She's supposed to come alongside you, as we'll see here in a minute. You can't demand respect. You can't demand authority. Listen, authority says you must do X, Y, or Z. Responsibility says I must do X, Y, or Z. That's what responsibility is. That's what men do. Men say, I must watch over and work. I must do these things. Now, God will give a command to the wives, but that's not for you men to try to dominate her and make her follow those commands. That's between her and God, not you and her. You can lead in the way God's called you to. That's responsibility. You do that through self-sacrifice, by laying yourself down, not by trying to dominate and have authority over anyone. I can't just go and tell my wife what she has to do. That's that. I don't see that anywhere in the text here, do you? I don't see it. So anyway,
One more clarification. Being a man doesn't mean you have to be macho or bravado either. You don't have to, you know, dial up your man card, you know, whatever. I don't know. What is the macho language for today? I have no idea. You don't have to do that. You know, some men like ballet. Okay? It's okay. Some men are a little softer than other men in temperament or in the way they do it. Some men like the arts, you know. It's okay. So men, it doesn't mean being bravado and all this kind of stuff. That's not what God is talking about here. He didn't make all men the same, and that's okay, but men still work and watch over, no matter what their disposition is. Men still aren't lazy. Do you see what I'm saying? Like, these categories are very general and very broad. Doesn't matter what your disposition is. Doesn't matter how soft you might be in some certain ways or whatever. Men still do these things, regardless of what that looks like in your life. So you might be asking, well, what does it look like for me? I'm not like that. I don't know. Well, go to community group this week and talk about it. Tease it out with other believers in your life. What does this look like for me as we apply these broad general things? How do I apply it to my life as a man? I'm not married, so how do I apply it to my life? I am married. How do I apply it to my life? You go and you talk to other believers about it, and you think about how you can lead through self-sacrifice, men. That's the general category for us here. That's what it means to be the head. All right, ladies, what does it look like for you? Women, oh boy. Here's a man talking about what women should look like in their lives, right? Here's a man talking about, you know, what it looks like to be feminine. All right, let's just pack it up. Let's pray. I don't know. You know, I mean, that's kind of how it feels a little bit. I've had other women speak in to this, so I hope you show me some grace, ladies, and just show me some grace, okay? I want to point you what God says here, what we see in the text, and what we read in Genesis tells us that women are made to help men. That's literally what the text will talk about. Help meet, corresponding, you know, mate, whatever language we see, whatever translation you have, it means to help. It's a helper corresponding to or fit for the man. That's in verse 18 of chapter 2. We read it. So you can write this down. Helper is a woman's unique role to lead through submission. And I can feel your gaze already. I know there's a little bit of bristling at that, right? Might rub some of us the wrong way. We're like, well, that's just so degrading. Like, remember, we talked about authority and responsibility, okay? So we've already established that for men. But for you, I want to very humbly say that if that rubs you the wrong way to talk about help and submission, I think you might be having a personal bias, a cultural bias, perhaps, because we live in a culture, don't forget, of competition, where men and women have to be at odds with one another. Women have to protect themselves from the bad men in the world, right? And there are bad men, I know that. So don't get me wrong. But I want you to understand how God has created us to where it's not competition, it's complementarity. That's what he wants for us, and this is what he's designed women for in this way. Most of us hear the word helper and think that makes you somehow inferior. But listen, that is not biblical, it's not true. Let's try to tease this out, because the word helper is used more in the Old Testament for God, for humanity, than it is for women with men. So in the Old Testament, God is the helper of David. God is the helper of humanity. He is our helper. Since when does being a helper mean you're inferior? If the same exact word etzer is applied to God as it is to women, how are you inferior then if you're like God in that way? If God is our helper, does that mean he's inferior to us? I should hope none of us will think that, right? Who is the inferior one when you need help? Is it the person that needs the help or is the person helping? It's the person who needs the help, right? They're the inferior ones. They're the ones with a deficiency. That's what God is saying here. Men are deficient to fulfill the role of bearing his image completely in the world. They cannot fulfill the role to multiply, to be fruitful, to take care of, work, and watch over. They can't do that without help. They're deficient. And I know I've said that multiple times. All the women are going, yeah, duh, I know that, right? You all know that. We all know that. It's a universal truth. We get that. The guys need help. So when I tell my son to clean up his toys, they're his toys. They're his responsibility. I'm giving him the responsibility. You clean up your toys. But if I ask my daughter to help him clean up his toys, who's the deficient one? Is it him or is it her? Because he needs help. He's still five. He misses things. I mean, there's something sitting right in front of me. He doesn't even see it. I'm like, son, use your eyes, brother. Like, it's right there, you know, pick it up. So his sisters need to come in. They help him do that. Who's primarily responsible for picking up his toys? He is. He has the primary responsibility. But I've asked his sister to help him in that because he needs help. You see that? Now, it's not her primary responsibility. So if he doesn't pick up the toys, I'm going to hold him accountable for not picking up the toys. I'm going to hold her accountable for not helping him well, though, if she doesn't. I'm going to hold her accountable for how she talks to him in the process and if she makes him feel stupid. I'm going to hold her accountable for how she helps. Do you see what I'm saying? Primary responsibility versus secondary responsibility to help. It's a man's primary responsibility to work and watch over and be the head of the family, be the head in the church, be the head in society, I think. But women, you have to help men in that. They cannot do it alone. We're not in competition here. We can't be in competition or else it's not help. You got to compliment. You got to come alongside. So let's give a definition of helping. Helping is coming alongside someone with a primary responsibility to help accomplish that primary responsibility they have. And it's a little bit of a mouthful, but that's what helping means. It's coming alongside somebody with the primary responsibility to help them fulfill that responsibility. Women are made to lead with men, helping men. Though their role is one of helper in this, not the primary responsibility holder. Does this make sense? Are you tracking? You're like, semantics? This is what the text says. This is how it lays out. This is those differences that we see in moms and dads, for example, in a family. Nate Bargatze's joke. This is how they play out. This is why they play out that way. Because there's an order to things, and each of us have a unique role. Women are made to lead with men, yes, but as helpers alongside. That's most clear in marriage. Men specifically lead in the marriage relationship. But a wife comes in willingly and submits herself to his headship. She chooses to submit to his headship. That's a wife's choice to submit. Listen, if you don't want to submit to a husband, then don't get married, right? You don't have to. Ladies, you don't have to get married if you don't want to submit to a husband and his leadership and his headship. But if you do want to get married, then that's what God calls you to in the marriage. He calls you to submit yourself to his leadership, his headship, and to help him lead in that, not in a lazy way, but to help him lead. So in the family, but also in the church and society at large, women are so helpful in so many ways, and we all know this. I mean, you just think about a woman, you ask her what's going on in her head, she's got like 20 plus things going on at any one time, thinking about all this stuff. Like if she's a mom or something, she's thinking about what's for dinner, what the kids need for school, what she needs to do to get at the store, what laundry she might need to do, or whatever like that. Or if you're not married, you know, what work needs to get done at your job? Who do you need to call to encourage? Who are you going to hang out with this weekend? What's happening here with this person? How do I need to encourage these people, right? Like women's minds just race. I know nothing of that, okay? As a man, my mind doesn't race about things like that. You know, for men, you ask a man what's going on up there, and he's like, I think, given a situation, I might be able to wrestle a bear to the ground if I have enough adrenaline going, all right? You know, it's like, that's what a guy's thinking about in a moment, you know? All right, what's the joke about the Roman Empire? You know, it's like every man thinks about the Roman Empire at least once a day or something like that. Yeah, at least once a day. I mean, it's like, that's what a guy's thinking about. He's got a one-track mind, you know? He's not thinking about all these other things. Women do that because women are helpers. Women are to come alongside men and help us in our deficiency. And I know I keep saying it. We'll talk about marriage next week. But this is what's, I think, really important here. I don't want to put women in a box. Okay, so again, this is where I need you to be EQ and help show me some grace a little bit. But I think this is certainly an important thing that only women can do in helping men. So they help men in so many ways, but there's one specific way that women help men in the mandate, the creation mandate, that men cannot do, and that's, of course, in bearing children. Only women can have children. Only women can bear children. I know, Captain Obvious point, but I think that's maybe important in our culture today, just to say out loud. And I think, again, try to have some EQ here on it, but this is the general norm in what this looks like. That plays out the healthiest in the marriage relationship. So we'll talk more next week, and we'll talk about parenting in a few weeks. But since we're talking about gender roles, and women's bodies are literally made to bear and raise children, I just think it's worth talking about for a moment. Again, I know that might rub some people the wrong way. I get that. But we're just drawing on the fact that God called us to be fruitful and multiply. And listen, men can't multiply. I mean, we can contribute to the multiplication process, but that's about it, right? Women are the only ones who can produce children and bring them into the world to give them life. I've never understood why that gets downplayed in our culture. As if it's, you know, as if somehow men contribute something more important to our society than women do as mothers. I don't get that. Why would a man's role be any more important than a woman? My wife can tell you giving birth to a child is one of, if not the most empowering thing a woman can do. I can't do it. Only you can do it, women. I cannot have children. I can't even imagine what it's like. My wife tells me I couldn't handle it. I respectfully disagree, okay? I think that if I were given the opportunity, I could do it better than her. Okay, that's what I've told her. We'll never know, though, will we, right? I mean, it's like, well, we're in competition a little bit on that. But anyway, It's like I don't want to share this with people in a way that just dismisses and denigrates women at all, because I think being a mother, it's really important part of bearing God's image in the world and helping men to do that. The fact that women's bodies are literally made to grow another human being, birth that human being, and raise and sustain that human being, that's exceedingly special. Don't believe the lie that it's not, you know? And listen, I do want to say, I know not all women can have children, so I want you to hear me say, I understand that. Some women aren't going to get married, you're not going to have children. Some women who are married, you're not going to be able to have children. Maybe you're struggling with infertility or something of that nature. I know that's hard. And I want you to understand that I recognize that that's a thing, and I don't want to just make an overgeneralization without acknowledging that. You know, your value is not wrapped up in whether or not you can have children. Okay, that's not what's going on here. That's not what the Bible's saying. That's not what I'm saying. Your value is wrapped up in knowing Jesus and identifying with him, as we even talked about last week. But see, the way God designed the genders to work, they are to complement one another. And one of the ways that women help men lead is through bearing children in general. We're just talking in general terms here. But ladies, I do know you do a lot of other things to come alongside men. You soften men. You bring out the best in men. I'll tell you, I work my hardest when my wife is watching, right? Like something about the dynamic that women and men have. Men become better when you're around. I know that my wife makes me a better man. She softens me. She teaches me what it looks like to care. You know, she helps me work better because I'm more motivated. All of these different things, women, you make men better. And I want you to, just before I wrap up, just another couple of caveats for you. I think it could be easy for some women to be lazy in helping, just like it is for men in some way. But for you, sometimes women will go, well, I'm supposed to submit. He's my authority, so I'm just going to let him do everything. I can't say anything because he's the man. He has to lead. Listen, that's not right. Men need you to help them. If I tried to make every decision for our family or every decision for our church without including my wife in that, how healthy do you think we would be? It'd be pretty rough. It'd be pretty bad. Women, you have got to not be lazy in this. You can't fall back and say, well, I'm just going to let him discipline the children. I'm just going to let him make the decision. No, no, no. We need your help. You've got to step in. Don't be lazy in that. Don't make excuses for that. But also, on the flip side of that, you can't dominate your husband either. Or these things, you know, they'll be null and void. We'll be in competition again. Let me say this. You can't belittle a man into leadership. Right? You can't belittle him to become the leader that you want him to be. You have to help him. You have to build him up. You have to nurture him and care for him and love him. Come alongside him. That's what help is. Ladies, you got to do that. I want you to hear me loud and clear. You cannot fix a man in your life. You just can't. You may need to pray for the man. You may need to encourage him to get around other godly men who can help him grow, but belittling him or tearing him down, constantly telling him they're the problem, he's the problem, that is just not going to bring a man into leadership. That's what our culture does. Men are the problem. Okay, but that's never going to help men not be the problem. You got to come alongside. You got to help. And I know it's not easy being a woman in a male-dominated world. I get that. But I hope you know God has given you the responsibility to help men lead, because leading isn't easy either. Fulfilling the role of headship is not easy, and I know that it's not easy to be a woman. That's why we got to compliment, not compete, because the problem is we're always in competition with one another. That's the problem. Our default is to be in competition in the family, in the church, in society at large. We often see men abuse their leadership role. We see women trying to replace men in their leadership role. But whatever relational problems we have, it's because there's a bigger problem. The real problem is we're all in competition with God. That's our real problem here. Our real problem is that we're all in competition with God. So you can write that down if you're taking notes. We're all in competition with God. Hopefully it's in there. If it's not, you can write that down. That's what's broken our relationships with one another. That's why the genders are in competition all the time. That's why we're not unified as male and female. Instead of being like God, we tried to replace him. And thereby, it's broken our relationship with everyone else. Our relationship with God's been broken. And so it breaks all of our other relationships. Let me remind you of what Genesis 3 says about this. After the man and the woman fell to temptation, this is what it says in Genesis 3:16. Then God said to the woman, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you'll give birth. And you'll desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. See, that's part of the curse, that competition. You're going to desire to control your husband, and he's going to desire to rule over you, dominate. we'll try to dominate one another in that way. Verse 17, the man said, and to the man, God said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you'll struggle to scratch a living from it. See, our workmen is going to be hard now because we have failed to lead. That's what it looks like. There's no longer going to be joy. There's going to be struggle. Verse 18, it'll grow thorns and thistles for you, though you'll eat of the grains. But by the sweat of your brow, you'll have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and to dust you will return. See, the result of rebelling against God's design for us and failing to meet the roles that he's given us, the result's death. Yeah, we're going to have broken relationships, and we're going to be in competition with one another, but ultimately being in competition with God leads to death. He's the God of life. His design leads to life, and if we reject that, then it's going to naturally lead to death. See, now every time we try to find our identity and joy in, you know, a member of the opposite sex in marriage, now every time we try to find joy and meaning and purpose in our gender, fulfilling our gender role in some perfect way, we're going to be miserable. It's ultimately going to lead to death because we're trying to compete. We're not trying to submit to God. So you can write this down. The genders might complement each other, but only Jesus can complete us. See, we cannot be complete on our own. Even if we try to be the perfect man or the perfect woman, that can't complete us. Not another human being can complete us. Only knowing and being known by Jesus can complete us. That's the relationship both men and women are looking for. The thing that completes us doesn't and can never have anything to do with our gender or our relationship to the other gender. We read last week in Galatians 3:28, now there's no male or female in Christ Jesus. That doesn't absolve our differences. We're supposed to complement. But what that means is that we're equal before God in value, and we both come to God equally in Christ together. It means there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. The person that completes us is Jesus and our faith in him. He lived the perfect life for us. The perfect life of headship and submission on our behalf, right? He led his disciples as their head to God perfectly so that they would know him and be known by him. And then he submitted himself to God on the cross perfectly. He's the prototypical human, the best kind of human for us, better than any man or woman ever could be. And his perfect example of submission and self-sacrifice is what saved us and brought us close to God. He's the perfect head of the church, and he's gone before us in resurrection so that someday we can follow him in being raised to life forever in eternity with him. I mean, he is the perfect one that completes us. No other earthly relationship can. And guys, when we really believe that good news, it changes how we view the other gender. If you're a man, it changes how you view women. You want to work. You want to protect. Women, it changes how you view men, not as the problem, but as someone who needs your help that you can come alongside with and lead together in that way. It also makes us able to relate to members of the genders in the best of ways, right? We can be our best selves if we come to Christ, because ultimately God's desire is that we push each other to Jesus together. So in the relationship to one another, we're able to push each other not just to be a better man or better woman, but to be just a better person who knows Jesus more deeply, more and more. That's the goal here. It's not just so we can fulfill our roles better, so that we can know Jesus, be known by him more and more. It's because Jesus ultimately did that for us. He laid down his life for us. He submitted himself for us. Now we do that for one another with a watching culture so that we can bring them into God's family as well. Yes, the genders are supposed to complement one another, but Jesus completes us. I hope that that resonates with you today as we think about the genders. Let me pray. God, there's just such a big topic here on gender. I pray that, God, number one, people will show grace in this and have good conversations this week in community group. But I pray, Father, also that we wouldn't dwell on our gender roles as our primary identifying factor. We talked about that last week. Our gender is not our identity. Knowing Jesus is. You're the one that completes us, not our gender, not our role, not a member of the opposite sex. Nothing else can complete us but you. God, I pray for those here in this room who might not know you yet, who need to find your completion in the gospel, that they'll see that Jesus laid down his life for us and he led us perfectly. God, I pray that you'll do that for some people in here today. For the rest of us who know you already, God, I pray that you'll help us to submit ourselves to your gender roles. Help us to look more like Christ in the way that we live, whether we're men or women. God, I pray that we will show the world a different kind of relationship, that we will complement one another, not compete with one another. Teach us what that looks like here at our church, at Redemption Church, God. Help us to fulfill our roles well with one another, Let's pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us. But you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.